Take your Bibles and turn to Luke 24, please. Luke 24. And we're going to be looking at verse 13 through verse 32. Luke 24, verses 13 through 32. We'll read this and tonight. And tonight I want to talk about an error to avoid and a goal to achieve and a message to understand as we begin a series of messages through the entire Bible. Error to avoid, and a goal to achieve, and a message to understand. And it's illustrated here in Acts 24, in this post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ on the road to Emmaus. Now behold, two of them, disciples that is, of Jesus, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened, and so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they didn't know him. He said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to him, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." And then he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let's read verse 27 again. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Ever had the experience of walking in? This is before video tape recordings and DVDs and TiVo, and you actually had to watch the movie when it was on. And you have you ever had the experience of walking in the middle of a movie while your family was watching a movie, and they're all engrossed in this fascinating story, and you say, "What's going on here?" My mother was the master at bringing us up to speed about what was going on in the movie. You know, this is the bad guy. This is what he's trying to do. This is what's going on. And she would get you set so that you could watch the rest of the movie. But if you didn't have somebody like my mother that could catch you up, you were lost. You really didn't get what was going on. And this is an error that we want to avoid, that we often do with our own Bibles. And we could easily do this as a church. We can do this in our devotional life. We can do it from the pulpit. You can do it in your Sunday school class. And that is, always be jumping somewhere into the middle of the story. Never really getting the whole idea. This is the error to avoid as we begin the series of messages on Sunday nights through the entire Bible. The error is this. Don't spend your life using the Bible like it's a promise box. Or cherry-picking little promises or little stories from the Bible and wresting them from the greater context or an understanding of the whole Bible. Don't do that. Did you ever see the little promise box? You ever have those on your table? And they were like little snippets of inspirational anecdotes or promises from the Bible that were taken completely out of context usually, and they were arranged in a little box, and when you would sit down to eat, you just pick one up and you would claim that promise completely out of context, just whatever it said you would claim. You have to be careful. The people who made that up had to be careful to arrange those little promises so that they would be, you know, happy, cheerful, joyful, inspirational. You could literally take a box and fill it full of biblical sayings that would be a lot more difficult if you think about it. And that's the way we often treat the Bible. We treat the Bible often like an inspirational collection of sayings that we just jump in somewhere and grab an inspirational saying for the day, and then we're on about our business. That's an error to avoid. Some have said this, and you're probably familiar with this. In interpreting the Bible, context is king. You ever heard that? If you want to understand what the Bible says, one of the most important principles of understanding what the Bible says is, okay, what's the context of this passage or this statement or these words? What's the historic context? What's the geographic context? What's the context in the grand flow of the Bible, the narrative of the Bible? And that's an important thing to understand. Al Mohler writes in an interesting book about preaching. He talks about pastors using we stories and often filling the pulpit with just like telling a little story this week and some moral things and a little story next week and some moralism from that story instead of giving the whole grand sweep of the narrative of Scripture. And he says moralistic fables that many evangelicals hear from their pastors week in and week out will not evoke the kind of burning in the heart awe that these two disciples, referring to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, experienced on the road to Emmaus. If we want our people to feel that kind of excitement about the gospel, then they need to hear and know the same sweeping story that Jesus unfolded in these two disciples. You see, the error that we want to avoid in our personal devotional lives, and we want to avoid it as a church and as like Sunday school teachers or teachers, is we want to avoid the error of just not really seeing the whole scope of Scripture, not understanding the bits or the parts or the small stories as a part of the big stories. It's a little bit like treating the Bible like that magical eight ball that kids would buy at Kmart when I was growing up. Just kind of taking it, kind of opening up pretty much anywhere, or just feeling good about the passage that they want to look at, and just kind of reading it and kind of claiming it, even though they don't understand it. This is a mistake that I have made myself, and I see it often done, you know, in the pulpit. It happens in our personal approach to Scripture. It happens in our pulpits and classrooms. There are even kind of two kinds of topical preaching and thematic preaching, and even preaching that's sometimes called expository preaching that really kind of do this. Let me explain this a little bit. It's something that we want to avoid. And that is, you know, topical preaching is not a bad idea. You take a topic that you find what the Bible has to say about it, and you go through the Bible and you explain what the Bible has to say about that topic using various scriptures. And it's not an illegitimate way to handle the Bible, but it's usually not the best way to handle the Bible. And the reason that is because every time you kind of cherry pick something that has that particular word or idea in it, you really ought to do careful work around an understanding of the context of that passage. So it's kind of time consuming if you're really going to do a faithful job and you're jumping kind of through the Bible here and there. You really ought to kind of slow down and stop and give a careful teaching of each part of that. It kind of has more weight and more authority if you go to one place in the Bible and you spend your time there and you clearly understand that one place in the Bible in its context, in the setting of the Bible. Sometimes, though, pastors that, you know, that call themselves expository, or they are expository preachers, go so slow that what happens is they end up doing topical messages and calling them expository all the time. So in other words, like, I'm going to be preaching through this book, and it's going to take me 17 years, and so today I'm going to deal with a half of a word. Well, of course, you know, I'm kind of being facetious there. But that isn't exactly helpful either unless a pastor is very, very careful to continue to retell the story. Every time he goes in, he takes those few words and he really sets the context of that. In other words, what I'm saying is we should cry foul if in our personal devotional life or in our teaching or in our pastoral work or preaching from the pulpit that we kind of cherry pick the Bible and give devotional, you know, kind of comments on the Bible instead of really kind of understanding what the whole story of the Bible is and where this piece fits in the big story. And even if we call it expository and it's not, or thematic and it's not, that's something that we want to avoid. It's an error to avoid personally. Now, what's happening in our time is people are disillusioned. People around us are disillusioned about the stories that they've kind of been given as a framework to hang their lives on. And it makes sense if you think about it. If somebody taught you that you were not a product of creation, but maybe you're a product of evolution, somebody taught you that really the beginning of your life was a great accident, the beginning of human history was just a kind of an explosion or an accident, and the end of human history is kind of another accident, then it would not be very, it wouldn't really motivate you. It wouldn't really motivate you in your life to see yourself as a part of that kind of a story. Starts with an accident, ends with an accident, has a bunch of accidents in between. In other words, that's a big overarching story that wouldn't inspire you very much. There are other overarching stories that people have tried to build whole civilizations on. Some people call these big stories meta-narratives. Communism is like that, a way of looking at the world. Didn't work out too well in many places in the world. It's failed. People have been disillusioned about it. Marxism is that way. Socialism is that way. We don't have this figured out in America yet. Still kind of working on that. Socialism is a failed overarching picture. People get defrauded, abused by these big overarching stories that are false. The overarching story, the only overarching story that is true is the story that you have in your lap in the Bible. And that's the way you want to understand your life. And that's the way you want to, when you teach from the Bible, or when you study your own Bible, you always want to be seeing that big picture. So there's an error to avoid, and that is spending our life using the Bible as a promise box or cherry-picking inspirational sayings from the Bible. There's a goal that we want to achieve, and that is to understand the great story of Scripture and then organize our life around the great story of Scripture. The way I look at this, and this is why you'll often hear me say this, and I kind of want to explain why this is. You'll hear it a lot, and you're just going to keep hearing it. And so I want to explain it, and I hope that you will understand this. It's like, you ever saw the Masters golf tournament on TV, and they have a helicopter fly over the course ahead of time? It's always kind of beautiful. You have those azaleas and all that green, and you see the way the course goes. You get an idea about the way the course is. It's called a flyover. Maybe you've seen the series of books, Chicago from Above, or Detroit from Above, or Hawaii from Above. They're picture books that give you a broad panoramic view of something. Very, very helpful, wouldn't you agree? Very helpful, wouldn't you agree? Am I alone here tonight? I'm like, it's like, you guys didn't get your nap this afternoon or something? Always rebuke your people. It encourages them, you know. Just kidding. No, it's always helpful to me to see that. The flyovers are helpful to me. It's like, okay, I get it. It's like when I'm traveling from point A to point B and I stop at the rest area, and I'm like, where am I anyway? And then I look at that map, and there's a little star. You are here. I'm like, okay, now I know where I am. And that's kind of what you need. Wherever you are in the Bible, you need a little star that says, you are here. And a Christian should have a working knowledge of the whole Bible so he always knows where he is in the Bible. And when he knows where he is in the Bible, he tends to know where he is in life. This is a very, very important thing. And so it's really valuable for us to treat the Bible carefully by getting the broad sweep of the Bible, the one big story of the Bible. And that we need to understand that the Bible is not just a collection of unrelated or loosely related stories, but that the Bible comes from the mind of God and it is one great story. So that's what we want to understand. When that happens, when we understand the Bible as one great story, then we have that experience that the disciples on the road to Emmaus have. You ever do this? You study the Bible and you say, oh, I see. This is not just an unrelated text. This has been set up by the entire Old Testament. This is the mind of God being unfolded and revealed. And this little piece here that seemed unrelated to all of that, it's a part of a whole grand sweep of redemption. Suddenly now you have holy heartburn. You have passion for God. There's other things that happen we'll show you in a little bit. Another way of looking at it would be like, you ever seen a time release movie or time release photos where you have something that happens over a long period of time sped up so you can see it quickly? When we do kind of a flyover of the entire Bible, or when we do a flyover, if you will, of one book, it's a way of trying to treat the Scriptures very carefully and honestly so we really see what is the big idea of this book. Then I'm going to be more likely to understand all the little pieces of it because they have to fit with the big idea if I understand the big idea right. Now, this is important to me, really, really, really important to me, and I will never, never stop doing this, and I will tell you why. And just a personal comment here. I grew up reading the Bible all the time, but because I'm hyperactive, I was all over the place. I don't think about the same thing. Maybe you notice that when you listen to me talk. You notice I don't think about the same thing for very long at one time. And there are probably a handful of you that really understand that. And the rest of you, you don't get it. I don't remember what I was saying, but just kidding. No, I remember. I'm just kidding. So what happens is if you're like that, if you're kind of hyper and you jump around a lot, then what happens is you can be like 40 years old before you actually read through the entire Bible and you get the whole idea. Right? Liz was laughing back there like she's had a lot of students over the years that are exactly like that. You're looking in their eyes and you're like, the lights are on, but nobody is home, right? These are some of your brightest pupils. Never forget that, you know. They're just thinking about all kinds of things at one time. And so I kind of cherry pick the Bible. I'd read here and then I'd lurch over and I'd read over here and then I'd read this and I would get bits and pieces. And, you know, by the grace of God, you know, I was able to kind of get some of that together. But then I remember when I bought a really nice new Bible. It helps if you buy a new leather-bound copy of the Bible that's really a visceral pleasure, you know, to hold in your hand. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read every single page of this Bible in canonical order. I'm going to go from Genesis to Revelation with a highlighter. And I'm going to mark something on every page. You know, it's kind of lame, but that's just what I did. And I'm going to do it sort of quick. Speaking up at Lake Ann one summer, and I got a little copy of the New Testament. And it was in a version I don't normally use. I thought it would be an enlightening experience just to spend all... I didn't have my children with me. I thought... And the kids are all involved in paintball. And I try to stay clear of that because it's very dangerous. And other things like that. I thought, well, while they're doing that, I'm going to go back to the deck. And I'm going to sit in a rocking chair. And I'm going to read through the New Testament. And I read through the entire New Testament in 1 week. Wasn't that hard? Just all my spare time reading the New Testament. Read through the New Testament in 1 week. And I thought, I understand things I never understood before. I get the big picture like I never have before. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I long for every Christian to have that experience. To have a kind of hooks to hang all those little stories that you heard growing up so you understand them. Pastors ought to help people do that. Teachers ought to help people do that. Dads and moms ought to help their kids do that. You personally ought to have a desire, a goal in your life to understand the grand sweep of Scripture. So avoid the error of that, you know, cherry picking the Bible all the time and get in the habit of seeing the big picture of the Bible and finding yourself in the big picture of the Bible. Now, this is you see, this is really true, that this is how the people of God look at the Bible. You see this in the Bible, like as an example, you see it powerfully demonstrated in the sermons in Acts. We can look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, where he describes the relationship between Jesus and David, or his sermon in Acts 3, where he relates Christ to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or his Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, where he gives a sweeping overview of the entire Old Testament story as it relates to Christ. You can see it in Acts 17, and we did just recently, where Paul there in Athens explains the history of the world from creation to the final judgment. In all these cases, we see the early church understood that despite the various different big picture meta narratives used to explain the world in which they lived, there was only one that actually told the story that was truth, the truth that they could proclaim. In other words, the other suggestions, Greek or otherwise, that kind of tried to say this is the story of the world, were wrong, and the results of those stories were bad. But to give the story of the Bible, not just the little pieces like the story of this parable or that incident, but the entire story of the Bible in one grand sweep has great, great value. So what I'm driving at tonight is keep coming back to these messages. That's not the main thing. That's a secondary thing. Keep coming back. But have as a goal yourself, this is kind of like a real simple message tonight, have as a goal yourself to get this in your mind, that you read, sweep through the Bible, read the whole thing, read books at a time, almost kind of as quickly as you can within reason, so that you kind of get the basic idea, and you might use certain help. So, you know, a real simple, helpful thing to do is simply get a good study Bible and read the book introductions. Just kind of slowly and carefully read the book introductions and ask, and you know, hopefully that's helpful and well-written. I'll make some other suggestions, practical suggestions later. But this is a simple thing to do. Then when you read the book, you kind of know what you're looking for. Good teachers do this. They say, this is what I'm going to say. This is what you're looking for. And then they show you. And then you tend to see it because they told you to look for it. And this is the way to understand the Bible as well. Now, what happens when you get the big picture like that? the unifying story, the world view, if you will. What happens? Take your Bibles and look at Romans chapter 15. And I want to show you, one of the things that obviously that happens, we already looked at in Luke 24, and that is you get this passion, warm-hearted passion for God. It's like I get it. And it's not just like the lights go on intellectually, right? But you've experienced this, right? When you go, oh, I see what's going on, it's much bigger than just this little piece right here. This is a wonderful book that came out of the mind of God. And as a student of the Bible and as a preacher of the Bible, that's a wonderful thing to get to do, is to go week after week and study the Bible. Because I don't know how you could possibly do that and not be convinced that the book comes from God. Because there are so many beautiful complexities and such great simplicity in the Bible that the deeper you study it, the more you see that it fits beautifully together like pieces of a puzzle. But there is a passage here in Romans that I just had you turn to, chapter 15 and verse 4, that tells about the story of the Bible and what's supposed to happen when you understand the story of the Bible. This is what it says. For whatever things were written, this is Romans 15, 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What happens when you get the big picture of the Bible? Obviously helps you understand the Bible better because you have this unifying theme. That's one reason. But what else happens? The other thing that happens is you have a great pleasure and a great passion in it. Like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned within them when they saw Jesus Christ, the unifying theme throughout all the scripture. What else happens is here in Romans 15 and verse 4. And that is that through patience and instruction of the scripture, we have a bright confidence in the future. We have, what's the Bible word for that? We have hope. And that's what you need. I don't know what you're going to face next year. I don't know what you're going to face next week. But I do know that you're going to need hope to face it. You're going to have confidence, a bright confidence that even though things look this way now, we're making our way toward the redemption of human history and the consummation of divine history. We're making our way, like some have said, through the grand unfolding drama of redemption to a new heaven and a new earth. And that gives us hope. Then we look all around us and say, it doesn't look good. But we're not bothered by that because we know where we are on the map and we see where we're headed. We fast forwarded the DVD to the end and we know that Jesus wins in the end and that we're on his team, so it's all good. I have some practical suggestions for you besides coming in to all the messages. And that would be this. Buy a new Bible or a couple of new Bibles. If you can afford it, buy a couple of new Bibles. I was looking forward to saying that. Buy a couple of new Bibles. Like, for instance, it's just practical ideas, and you have to do it this way. You may have your own way of doing it, but get yourself a really good study Bible. Recommend the John MacArthur Study Bible. Great, great study Bible there. Very helpful study Bible. The ESV Study Bible is a piece of work. Write it down. That's a great study Bible. The study notes are very, very helpful in the ESV Study Bible. Recommend it. Get yourself a good study Bible. And then, this is my recommendation, and get yourself a good Bible that's not a study Bible so you're not distracted by all those notes by other people, but you just have the text of Scripture and maybe some references to lean on. And I would recommend, since I'm just giving my personal opinion here, get yourself a nice leather-bound copy. The study Bible doesn't matter. Get that hardback or whatever, because you're not going to be carrying that all everywhere. It's going to be at home. But get yourself, this in my exalted personal opinion, get yourself a nice a leather copy of the Bible. This is what my dad and my mom taught me when I was a boy. Will you permit me this a little rabbit trail? Because I brought up my mom and dad. My dad was extended a call to a church today and where he had been the interim pastor, and that's a big answer to prayer. So I'm really grateful about that. So my dad's pastoring a church over in Litchfield. Now, my dad and my mom, they taught me growing up, they said, if you were a cheerleader, like talking to my sister, and you bought a cheerleading outfit, you spend $50-$100 on the cheerleading outfit, you wouldn't think a thing of it. If you're a baseball player, you spend $50 on a brand new ball glove, you wouldn't think a thing of it. If you're a serious Christian, you ought to spend some money on your Bible. So they always encouraged us, they found discount or places to get, but they always encouraged us to buy nice leather-bound copies of the Bible. And I have honored my parents in that. If you come and look at my study, you'll see that I really honor my parents in that. But I would say buy yourself a serious, copy of the Bible that you love, that you like, that's a pleasure to hold, the type is readable and good, get yourself a really good Bible that you're going to enjoy reading, okay? You have like pastoral permission to go and do that. And then what I would suggest is, again, that what you do is you get some highlighters, and you don't spend a lot of time with all the little details, but that you just start reading through the Bible. And you read through the Bible real steadily. Get this. I'm not saying there aren't times you should study little passages, but I'm just talking here about this idea, getting the big picture in mind, and simply highlight passages and keep going, make a few simple notes. Here's a suggestion that's helped, that's been helpful to me. I one time read through the Bible quickly in a few months, and what I did was I read 20 chapters a day. I just got up in the morning, spent about an hour, 20 chapters. And then I would, when I got to the end of a book, I would just write down the date when I finished the book. And for me, it just gave me a sense of accomplishment and kept me going through that book. And I just enjoyed seeing the dates as they went through that book. And I enjoyed going back later and going, that was when I finished this book in 07, and this book in 07. And in April of 07, I finished that book. And maybe that corresponds with my journals. I can look up in things I've written in my journals and see what corresponds where I was reading the Bible. And I would just suggest that you get a readable copy of the Bible that you enjoy and then read through the Bible relatively quickly that way. Date the books when you're done. Maybe get a Bible reading chart for encouragement so you can see yourself checking off the boxes. The kids going up to Lake Ann, and you've known this for years, the kids going up to Lake Ann, the junior hires, do a thing you're familiar with called Walk Through the Bible. How many of you have done Walk Through the Bible? Raise your hand and leave it up. Baptist pastors always like to see hands. Lots of you. Isn't that helpful? Did you find that to be very, very helpful? This is the idea. You get a kind of a grand sweep of the Bible. Now you understand things. When you study the little details of the Bible, you understand things you never understood before. Everybody would agree that's true. But what I'm saying here tonight is, when you fly over the Bible accurately, that's another way of seeing things you would never have seen before. And so I'm suggesting that you do this, and I'm suggesting that you do it with us as a church. So enough said about that. See yourself as a character in God's story. So you don't just see like the story, God's story over there. You see God's story, and he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And you are written into that story. You are a character in the story of God. I hope you're going to be a good example. You see yourself in that way. God has a plan for history. He's revealed it in his word. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Verse 12 says that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. He's a big story. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel will stand and I will do all my pleasure. If you've ever studied through the book of Daniel, you see in incredible ways, in graphic ways, God with exclamation points says, I'm in control of this entire world, and nobody rises to power without my permission. And when I'm done, they're coming down. And you see that in this beautiful book of Daniel. Some of you are studying, I know, right now. You see that throughout the Bible. God's writing a story. So what is it? In a simple way, let me give you this message to understand. We've looked at an error to avoid, and that is cherry-picking the Bible. We look into an example to follow, and that is doing a flyover of the Bible, or kind of a bird's eye view, time released, looking above the panoramic view of the Bible. By the way, Bible Institutes, this isn't a new idea, obviously. Bible Institutes have been doing it for years. If you went to any Bible Institute in America, one of the first things you would do would be you would have Old Testament survey. What's that? That's another word for survey, flyover. People recognize this is a good way to study the Bible. It's not the only way to study the Bible, but it's an essential way to study the Bible. Get a survey of the whole Bible. Get that in your mind. I'm trying to say this as a serious Christian. If you're Sunday night people, you're serious Christians, okay? And that is, as a serious Christian, this I want to just kind of raise the temperature in your heart here and say, I love God's Word. I want to understand God's Word. I want to have a working knowledge of God's Word. You know that's right. When you have that, your heart will burn within you and you will have hope that will give you confidence for the future. So I'm excited about this whole idea. Now, what is the basic message then of the Bible? There are different ways this can be expressed in lots of detail, but many have said it this way, like four different things: creation and fall and redemption and consummation or reconciliation and renewal. Creation, Genesis chapter 1, and then, of course, the fall. Understanding the first 11 chapters of Genesis is incredibly important to understand the overarching story of the Bible. Correlating Genesis and the book of Revelation, and you see kind of like there's a consummation, there's a culmination. They're related to one another very clearly. That's an important thing. The stuff that happens in between is taking us from this point to that point. We have the creation of God, we have the fall, and then we have the redemptive plan. That's, I think, what Graham Scroggie wrote, the unfolding drama of redemption. Isn't it a beautiful poetic way of saying that? The Bible, after the fall, is a beautiful unfolding drama of redemption in many different acts. And so when you look at the rise and fall of Israel, and you look at the different stories, they all fit in there. Once you see that better, it makes your heart beat fast. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, creation. Genesis 3, the fall, in which the vision of God was blurred, and our vision of ourselves is distorted, and our fellowship with God is broken, and the rest of the Bible is God's plan to bring people back into fellowship with Him and to restore His reign in heaven and on earth. Redemption. His plan to redeem. Man has a nature to resist. The work of Jesus is critical. The work of Jesus Christ on earth, especially His crucifixion and His resurrection, is the climax of history. It's the focal point of history in His redemptive work. It's the great turning point at which God actually accomplishes the salvation toward which history has been moving throughout the Old Testament. That's why we talk about Jesus and Calvary all the time. Because it's the key part of the great overarching story that if people don't get, their lives are dreary and messed up and depraved and they're hopeless and without God in the world. But if they see themselves as they are, as characters in that story, then they will begin to have hope and their hearts will burn within them if they'll yield to God's redemptive purposes. And there is this beautiful consummation. The fourth thing, reconciliation, renewal. Just for fun, take your Bibles and look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, this is some reference to end things. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You ever find yourself kind of wishing that you could live in some idyllic paradise? I was visiting with my kids, and they're in that phase right now. They're raising chickens, and they're trying to eat organic stuff, and they're trying to create that little paradise on earth where, you know, it's kind of like everything's wonderful, and nobody eats, preservatives, and nobody gets cancer, and kids always obey and do right, and end of the day always ends happy. And if you're old as I am and you look around a little bit, you just feel this sinking sense of painful, sinking sense in your soul that we live in a sin-cursed world. And there's so much heartache. It reaches into our lives. And if you didn't know the end of the story, it would just absolutely break your heart and you wouldn't be able to go on. But because we have the picture of the Bible in our mind, the grand story in our mind, we can go on. And this longing for this utopia, this longing for Camelot, this longing for a perfect paradise will be absolutely and completely fulfilled because that longing was given to us by the God who made us. And that will be fulfilled in the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. So we look forward to that. Revelation 21. Let's just look at one more example. Of course, obviously, this beautiful example. We could spend lots of time in study in the book of Revelation to see this. And I saw verse 21, chapter 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven, a new earth, the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a loud voice from heaven, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." You see that restoration of fellowship with God? And even a redemption of the creation is a part of this. That's why those kind of like folks I was picking on over in Ann Arbor today, you know, that people are into the whole earth thing. Did you hear that was like Earth Day the other day? So Starbucks was giving away free coffee. So we got ours and then we threw our cup on the ground, you know, just to, yeah. The Bible says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying and no more pain, for the former things have passed away. In chapter 22, verse 1, "Show me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of this street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding fruit every month." Where you have fruit, you have blossoms. This is my conjecture. It will always be blossom time in heaven. The red buds and the blossoms, that's my conjecture. My interpolation. Hey, it's going to be a beautiful place minus the curse of sin. And God will fold this earth back into that heaven and earth. He's promised. That's the grand story that we want to see everything. God created the world. The world and humanity fell into sin and decay, and that describes a lot of the foul things that you and I are discouraged by. Sin and decay. But God, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Redeemer, into this world to die, that He would create a new humanity. And then eventually, forth, the whole world will be renewed. Death, decay, injustice, suffering will be removed. The greatest tragedy that could ever befall a person would be that they would lose their place in the story. And that's where the road to Emmaus disciples were for just a moment. And that's why they were downcast, because they had lost their place in the story. Jesus personally came along and He got them oriented about where they were in the story again. And then what happened? They had a holy heart burn again. I want to suggest to you that if you lost your place in the story, our sister tonight sang about being in prison, in our mind. What a beautiful song. What do? You go back and you say, wait a minute. God is in control. I'm going to praise Him in the night here. Something wonderful happens. You know that. No matter how dark that midnight is for you, you praise Him. The greatest tragedy that could ever befall a person is they would lose their place in the story. Because without an understanding of our place in the story, we lose hope and we become victims of the enemy. And that's why Jesus continually asked, haven't you read? Don't you know? Haven't you read? It's as if Jesus expected people to be better Bible students than they were. To be more careful and thorough in their study of the Bible. To have the grand picture of the Bible. And the little details too. Look in Luke 24 again. If you can't tell, this is like I'm winding up to my conclusion here. Luke 24, verse 44. And this is Jesus again opening the scriptures post-resurrection appearance. He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Isn't that cool? You see what he's saying? On the subject of all of this, you should have seen that. I told you this. You should have read that. That's what Jesus would say to us tonight. Hey, you have a Bible. You have a printed copy of the Bible. You have resources like on the internet. It's amazing. You can search and study the Bible. Get the grand sweep of the Bible in your mind. I want to help you doing that. I want to help you to do that as a pastor. My son this week and I were together and had a wonderful time together this week and having fellowship together and being with other pastors and people who love the Lord. And my son, you know, nighttime, I always wanted to kind of guide the discussion toward things that would be good and profitable and helpful. I wanted to have prayer times together with my boy. And one of the things he said to me was, he said, "Dad, how do you decide what you're going to preach on?" I said, "Well, two things. You know, one of the things is what's burning in my own heart and my own life. But I also... this is the bigger thing. I want to be faithful to the folk to declare the whole counsel of God, not leave any parts of it out. And so what I want to do is I want to be such a thorough, careful student of the Bible that I understand the basic message of the whole Bible, and I understand the basic message of each part of the Bible, so that as I look at the needs that the flock needs for food, I know where to take them in the Bible to teach. And of course, another way to do that is just to teach the whole Bible. Of course, you can't do that immediately. You got to come back a lot. And that's good for you. Some of you over the years, you know what's happened as a result of your feeding on the Word of God in public pulpit ministry and in private personal devotions. We're not going to improve on that. The old folks, you know, I don't want to say too much, but I was real disappointed last night. I was looking on the internet, and a modern singer, has now revealed that she was like living with her lesbian lover for like the last 8 years, Christian musician. She's not even taking a break in her singing. She's going right on with her tour. That ought to just break our hearts. And you know what came to my mind? Fanny Crosby. I'm like, that's a totally different deal there, isn't it? It's a totally different deal. And I found myself thinking, God, what is going on in this world that we live in? What is going on in this thing that calls itself the church? God, what's going on? How can we deliver our sons and our daughters pure and right and faithful, holy, righteous before God? How can we deliver ourselves in this way? How can we come to the end of our days faithful to the Lord, you know? He's given us these means, the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, the careful, obedient study of the Word of God. And that is what we want to be committed to. And so one of the things I decided to do, just in humility, instead of me always saying, well, I think I ought to teach this and I think I ought to teach that, and this is what I feel like teaching now, and that's what I feel like teaching now, I thought, wouldn't it be just wonderful for us to just as a church to stop and say, on Sunday nights we have a number of special things that go on, and our communion nights will be an exception, other nights like that. But when we don't have those things, it'll just be the next book of the Bible, the next book of the Bible, the next book of the Bible. Won't that be great? I hope it will be encouraging. I'd say it will be if what you do is you're a week ahead or a week behind, either way. In other words, if we're going to do Genesis and you know we're going to do Genesis ahead of time, read the book of Genesis personally that week. And then when we teach it, you'll say, well, that's good. It's not as rich as what I got, but thank you for that, Pastor. Or maybe you'll read the book of Genesis after we talk on it because your heart will be stirred and you'll read it the next week. But it will be God's people making the way through God's book. And I just don't think we can miss doing that. And I want to challenge you, dear people. I want to be faithful. I hope I'm here a long time. Lord doesn't come back. I don't plan on going anywhere. Hope I'm here. Who can guide you into the Scriptures over and over again. Like, open your Bible. Open your Bible. Open your Bible. Open your Bible. Because we know, end of the day, when the dust settles on this earth, the truth of God is the thing that will prevail. Jesus, open the Scriptures to me, that I will have confidence and obedience and salvation and sanctification. Well, I got to quit. So I want to pray with you. And then we're going to sing a song. We have our quarterly business meeting following that. Lord, we are a Bible church. We want to be faithful to teach and preach and know the Bible. We don't want to avoid or neglect any part of the Bible. We long to have the confidence that comes from organizing our lives and our thoughts and our goals and our dreams and our ambitions around the sweep of your story. And we want to be warm-hearted Christians like the disciples on the road to Emmaus that day when you opened the Scriptures in. They saw you in the Scriptures from cover to cover, and they knew their place in the Word and in the world. Amen. Do you turn your hymn books to hymn number 159? And let's sing that here together. 159. It is Lamb of Glory. Let's stand together to sing.